Please turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox, or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost things of thy brother's, which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way in any tree, or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. But thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown, and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. In these 12 verses, I have read four different things about the garments of God's people. Now I want to speak during the remaining time this afternoon about our relationship with our brethren and our responsibility toward them. All that we have to do in the opening verses is with our brethren. You'll notice verse 1 of the chapter, thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray. And I'm speaking this afternoon about what our responsibility is toward them and what God expects of you and what God expects of me regarding our brethren. Now, what does the Rhema speak of? It speaks of our testimony as children of God. You go down the street and you see a certain man dressed in a certain garb. You know he's a policeman. You meet another man dressed in another garb, you know he's a mailman. You meet another man dressed in another garb, you know he's a soldier in the service. You see another person dressed in another garb and you know he's a man in the Navy. You see somebody dressed in dark black and mourning, you know there's a widow that's just lost a husband. You see a bride dressed in her beautiful gown, you know she's a bride. The day of her greatest joy. And our garb and our raiment in this portion of the Word of God speaks of our testimony as the children of God. Now the book of Deuteronomy is a wonderful book. It was the farewell message of Moses to the beloved people of God. It was the last message he ever delivered. Within 60 days after he delivered this message, he was absent from the body and present with the Lord. When it was written at the end of the wilderness journey, the 40th year, and just on the border of the land of Canaan and before they entered into the land. It is a book that was written not for Israel, but the book of Deuteronomy is written for you and for me. The words of Deuteronomy were spoken to the children of Israel, but they are written for you and for me. Turn for just a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's who Deuteronomy was written for our admonition and learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And in that book, Moses taught every child of God a wonderful lesson. What did he do in the book of Deuteronomy? He rehearsed the past to provide wisdom for the future. He took incident after incident, experience after experience, and from those incidents and those experiences, no matter how bad they were, no matter how painful they were, no matter how sad they were, he took lessons from the past to provide wisdom for the future. And that is why every child of God should be well instructed in the Old Testament. Turn for just a moment here to see the division between the Old and the New Testament. There is the division between the Old and the New Testament. Do you mean to tell me that God wrote that much of this book merely as a matter of history? Do you mean to tell me that God wrote that much of the book and it's only history recorded? Or did God write that much of that book that you and I might take lessons from the past to provide wisdom for the future? That's the purpose of the Old Testament scriptures for the people of God, and see to it that you are well instructed and well read in the Old Testament scriptures and learn the lessons contained therein. Warnings to me, don't you go and do likewise. Warnings to me of the sorrows they experienced. Lessons to me of the joys they experienced. And that is why Deuteronomy was written. The meaning of the word Deuteronomy is the second law. Now it does not mean that God ever had two laws, but Moses is giving the law of God to a second generation. All the carcasses of that first generation except two had fallen in the wilderness. And to that new generation on the eve of their entrance into the land, Moses is rehearsing these things for their instruction. And he's telling them how they can live a happy, profitable life in the land of God. And if you want to know how to live a happy, profitable life as a child of God, you study the book of Deuteronomy well. There were two key phrases in the book of Deuteronomy. One is obedience, and the other is right relationships with your brethren. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was having that time with Satan in the wilderness, every reply that he gave to Satan was taken from the book of Deuteronomy, the book of obedience. And the obedient one went to the book that teaches obedience to defeat Satan. Then you'd see how many times the word brother or brethren is mentioned in the book. And you'll find it's 54 times. To have a happy Christian life, obedience to the word of God, and right relationships with your brethren. The New Testament teaches at the judgment seat of Christ three different things are going to be judged. 2 Corinthians 5, my personal conduct is going to be judged whether I've done things in the body good or bad. 1 Corinthians 3 teaches at the judgment seat of Christ I'm going to be judged according to the service for God that I render. And Romans chapter 14 reveals the fact that at the judgment seat of Christ I'm going to be judged according to the relationship with my brethren and the example that I was to them. Read Romans 14 and see what it says about your relationships with your brethren and the example you were to them. Now getting back to Deuteronomy chapter 22. My brother can lose four things. And it's beautiful to see in what order the Word of God mentions they can lose. He first of all could lose his ox. Then he could lose his sheep. Then he could lose his ass. And then he could lose his raiment. And child of God, there's the way God's people make shipwreck. Those are the steps in spiritual departure and spiritual shipwreck. And the lesson to you and me is, my brother may make spiritual shipwreck, but that's no reason why I should. And my brother's failure should make me twice as determined to carry out the truth of God and see to it that I don't make shipwreck. For the man who did not make shipwreck, he had two oxen. And he had two sheep, and he had two asses, and he had two changes of raiment. And his responsibility was doubled the moment his brother made shipwreck. And may you and I learn that lesson well. Now notice the different steps in a child of God making spiritual shipwreck. It began with his ox. There was a precious field in the land of God that needed cultivation. And the only way that Israelite had to cultivate that field was with that ox. And he lost that ox. And it meant there was a field in the land of God that should have been cultivated, that should have brought forth fruit, that should have brought forth a harvest, had nothing on it for God. And how many Christian lives are summed up under that heading? A life of a professed child of God that has nothing in it in the way of fruit for the living God. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increase is by the strength of the ox. Now you'd expect that verse to read, where no oxen are, the crib is full, for there's no ox to eat it. But that isn't what it says. You'd expect to read, where no oxen are, the crib is full. No ox to eat it. But it doesn't say that. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, or the crib is empty. And the sad thing is, there was never an ox to cultivate the field, produce and harvest, have anything in the crib. The crib never had anything in it. How many professing lives have absolutely no fruitfulness for God? There's the first step in spiritual backsliding. The next thing is, he had no sheep. He lost his sheep. What was an Israelite supposed to do with a sheep? What were they supposed to do with the sheep? Well, first of all, they were supposed to have a sheep to keep them warm. And then next, they were supposed to have a sheep for their food. And next, they were to have a sheep to sacrifice to God. And here's a picture of a child of God that has nothing to keep them warm, nothing for food for their soul, and no sacrifice for God. That's the tragedy, isn't it? No warm heart in the things of God. No food for the soul from the Word of God. And no sacrifice to offer to the living God. A thankless Christian in this world is one of the greatest tragedies that you can see. A child of God that has nothing to thank God for. Why does it say in Hebrews 13:15, by him therefore Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Why does it say that? Because the Word of God knows the danger of becoming a whole Christian, of becoming a Christian that has no food, and of becoming a Christian that has no sacrifice. The next thing he might lose is ass. And you know that ass in Israel tells a wonderful story. Every time you saw an ass in Israel, what would it make you think of? What was necessary for an ass to be alive in Israel? What had to be done? The Word of God says of every ass, it had to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb or its neck broken. And every time you saw an ass alive in Israel, it reminded you of the fact the only reason that ass is alive, it was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Turn back to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Verse 12, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth a matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And when you saw an ass in Israel which was alive, it drove home the truth, the very fact that it's alive is because it was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Why are you saved today? Why are you here a child of God? Because you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Years ago, when I was still a businessman, I used to spend my vacations coming down to Iowa and preaching the gospel with Oliver Smith. I remember one time we pitched a tent in Appington, Iowa. We started meetings, and I don't believe the first week was ended. Before we were visiting around the city, and we met a woman. She said, I was saved last night. And we said, and just how were you saved? She said, as you sang that closing hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson tide, he washed it white as snow. She said, I trusted Christ. For years, she always kept a room for me whenever there was a conference up there, because I was used of God in her salvation. One day, Mrs. McGee and I were in her home, and I said to her, tell us, how did God save you anyway? Just what were the details? Well, she said, it went like this. You pitched that tent. I came and you had that chart up, two roads and two destinies. And right down in the lower right-hand corner was that word hell. And she said, when I read that word hell, I knew immediately where I was going. And she said, that aroused me, and it was through that that God saved me. But she said, here's the history behind it. When you men were pitching that tent down in the park, three of us neighbors were out in the backyard, another woman, a man, and myself. We knew what the tent was, but we were laughing about the circus tent going up down in the park. So, we made the agreement that one of us would go each night, a different one each night. We would listen to what those men had to say. Then we would come back and report to the other two what those men preached about. She said the lot fell to the neighbor lady. And she came back the next morning reporting to this woman and the man that was a neighbor. And they said, what did those men preach about? And they said, are those boys ever rough? They told us last night that we were like a wild ass's colt. And if we were not redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we'd have our necks broken. That was the message they got. Were those boys ever rough? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, or your neck broken, and traveler to eternity, you'll be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, or you'll be in hell in the lake of fire forever. It's a far worse thing than having your neck broken. You'll go out into an eternity where the morning light will never gleam, And you'll go out into eternal torment and fire where a drop of water will never come. And you'll go out into an eternal night that will never know a morning. And you'll go out under the judgment of God to weep and wail and gnash your teeth for all eternity. Get this clear, straight, and plain. If you are not redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, it's hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. It's worse today, it's worse with men than it was with the ass. But notice here back in verse 13, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. The thought of most people with that firstling is a firstborn. It's not speaking of just the firstborn here. In some places where the word firstling is translated, it means the firstborn. But in this particular instance, another word is used, and it means every one that is born an ass. In other words, when you saw an ass in Israel, it brought forth the wonderful truth. It was an unclean animal. But the very fact that it's alive shows that it's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And here's a man lost his ass. He's lost that which reminds him, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Do you think it's possible for a child of God to reach that point? Do you think it is? Do you think it's possible for a child of God to reach the point where they live and act and walk along like they've never been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? That's what God's speaking about. And here it is. Lost his ox. The crib is clean, there's no fruit from the land of God and the things of God. He has no lamb, he has no ark, he has no food, he has no sacrifice for God. There he is, and he's lost his ass, and he doesn't even have that which reminds him that he's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's no wonder he lost his clothes, is it? He lost his testimony. Now I want to ask you two questions. Whose fault is it if you lose your clothes? And when do you lose your clothes? Whose fault is it if you lose your clothes? Now here's a beautiful picture. That ox had legs to walk away, and the owner might not be too responsible. The sheep had legs so it could wander away, and the owner might not be too responsible. The ass had legs so it could walk away, and the owner not too responsible. But if you lose your clothes, whose fault is it? Those clothes can't walk away. And if you are pictured by one who lost the raiment, nobody else is to blame but you yourself. And when a child of God makes spiritual shipwreck, you may try to shift it on everybody else in the world. You may try to make everybody else in the world the cause and put the blame upon them, but remember this, if you make spiritual shipwreck, you and you alone are responsible. When I speak in the book of Ruth, Naomi coming back, at the end of the first chapter, I make three statements about Naomi. I say that she came back to the right place. She came home. She came back at the right time, at the beginning of barley harvest. And she came back in the right manner. She got her letter I in the right place. She didn't say it was Malon's fault. She didn't say it was Chilion's fault. She did not say it was Elimelech's fault. She said, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home empty. And that's the confession of a restored child of God. But until that moment, everybody else and everything else is to blame instead of they themselves. Short time ago, I know the young couple had every hope they were going on for God. They left an assembly. They're drifting today, but they left that assembly for the reason. There was no love and no warmth showed. And I would say to that young couple, if there was no love and no warmth, why didn't you stay and show some? Why didn't you stay? If there's no love in that assembly, why didn't you stay and show some love? And if there was no warmth in that assembly, why didn't you stay and show some warmth? Here was a grand opportunity missed by you. Everything wrong with the assembly, and you were the wrong one. You were the one who could have set it right. And here you walked away from the thing. When you lose your garments, remember you yourself are to blame. And when you and I make spiritual shipwreck, remember you and I are to blame. And then the next thing, when you lose your garments, when you're wearing them, or when you put them off, which is it? Do you ever lose any clothes, Tommy, when you're wearing them? How about you, Harold? Do you ever lose any clothes when you're wearing them? Whoever lost any clothes when they're wearing them? It's when you do not wear those clothes, and when you put them off, that you lose them. And the moment you and I lose our testimony for the living God is when we make spiritual shipwreck. Now, those brethren, the moment this ordinance went into effect into Israel, that nation was divided into two classes. Those who lost their ox, their sheep, their ass, their raiment, and those who stayed behind and kept for their brethren what they lost. In which class are we today? I want to speak just a little on that fellow that had two oxen and two sheep and two asses and two changes of raiment. In which class are you? In which class am I? Here I think of the precious word of God and the wonderful path of God being carried out. One of the first precious truths that we believe and know that the word of God teaches is to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus, refusing all other names. That's the first foundation stone for an assembly carrying out the word of God, the name in which we meet. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, refusing all these names that the religious world has brought in. When you see a professed saint of God that's been in an assembly and throwing this precious truth overboard like there was no value to it, what's the reaction in your heart and soul? Huh? What is the reaction? Well, I tell you what the reaction is in my soul. I'm just twice as determined that I'm going to preach that truth and stand for it as if the other brother had never done what he did. Another brother falling by the wayside never makes that truth lose its preciousness to my soul, and it makes me just a wee bit more determined that I'm going to preach and practice that precious truth. When it comes to the sheep for a sacrifice, now I have two. And when you see people that can drift out into the denominations and the unscriptural things, the Lord's Supper not observed on the first day of every week as it should be, maybe they observe it once a month, maybe once a quarter, maybe once a year, they have no sacrifice according to the Word of God. When you see professed children of God get out into those things, what's the reaction on you? You think, what's the use of keeping this up? Or does it make you more determined? I'm going to do it and carry out the word of God. You know, that's the lesson from the man that had two sheep and two oxen and two asses and two changes of raiment. He had double the responsibility, didn't he? And may that be the reaction in your soul and in mine. And then the man that lost his ass, he lost all things that would remind him. He'd been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. When you see a professed saint of God go out and they're acting and living like the world, you'd never dream that they knew anything about salvation. What reaction does that have in your soul? Does it make you cry out, what's the use? Is there anything to it? Or does it make you have a holy resolve within that soul? This is the truth of God. These are the precious truths of God. I know I'm obeying the commands of God. And I know that I'm pleasing the Lord Jesus when I do these things, and I'm twice as determined to carry it out because of what my brother has done. Child of God, let no failing brother cause you to ever give up these precious things and cease to put them in practice and carry them out. No matter how many fail, no matter how many make shipwreck, see to it that you carry out these things as brought out in this wonderful chapter. Then just a word about those brethren. Deuteronomy 22, you know, my brethren might be in three different positions. Verse 1, thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. There my brother was close enough so that I could contact him. There my brother was close enough that I could show him what he's lost. There my brother was close enough so I could get back with him and plead with him and exhort him to get back and take possession of these things he lost. But notice in verse 2, and if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, here's one that's farther away. He's so far away, I cannot go to him with his lost ox or his sheep or his ass or his raiment. He's gone so far that I'm not able to contact him. What am I to do? I'm to keep it until he returns. And then the next one. Or if thou know him not, you know, some children of God are so far away, you'd never dream that they knew the Lord Jesus. They're so far away, you'd never have the least thought that they'd ever been saved. Those are the three positions our beloved brethren can get in. Some close enough with you so you can contact them. Some a little farther away so you cannot contact them. And some so far away, you don't even know who they are. They're not known unto you. But what's my responsibility? To keep those precious things until my brother returns. Notice the last part of verse 2. Until thy brother seek after. Why do you suppose that brother is seeking after? Why do you suppose that brother ever came looking for his ox and his sheep and his ass and his raiment? Because God had done a work in his soul. That's why he came back. I had nothing to do with it. He was so far away, I didn't even know him. He was so far away, I had no opportunity to contact him. But still he comes back. It's a wonderful thing to see a child of God that's gone astray coming back. Mrs. McGee often tells me the story of John Blair, that wonderful man of God that was used in teaching her parents assembly truths. The man who came back about 25 years later and was used of God to see this sinner awakened and saved. During those 25 years, after he was there the first time, he went to Australia and New Zealand and he preached the gospel and saw sinners saved. And during those 25 years, Mrs. McGee said, he wrote to them time after time. Raised on a farm in northeastern Iowa, she said the moment the mailman brought that letter, her mother would take that letter from John Blair out to the field where her father was working, and there they would sit down together at the end of a corn row or something. They would open the letter from John Blair and receive the message from that godly man. That's what he meant to them. And she said during those years, she had a brother that got out of fellowship with the Lord and suffered terrific trials and heartaches and penalties. And she was saved just about that time. And they wrote John Blair about it. And his wonderful reply came back. About Mrs. McGee's salvation, he said, you now have one soul washed white as snow. And speaking about her brother's restoration, and you have another soul washed whiter than snow. The word of God describes a sinner saved by grace as white as snow. But you turn to Psalm 51, the confession of the backsliding David. And when he's restored, he says, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's what we have here. He shall seek it. God bringing him back. It's a wonderful thing to be used of God, to see a backsliding saint restored. I remember when we lived in St. Louis, I had a young people's Bible class in my home. It was a wonderful Bible class. We used to have about 50 young people in it every Tuesday night. And my problem was not to get people to come. My problem was to keep people from coming. And I had to clamp down real tight on the age limit because old people wanted to come. And after I conducted that for some time, they said to me, right across the corner from you is a Christian barber. We'd like to have you go over and visit him. I said, a Christian barber? What's his name? Well, so-and-so. Well, I said, how does it happen that I've been in St. Louis 2 years and I've never even met the man? I said, I've been in every assembly in St. Louis and I've been here for 2 years and I've never even met the man. How does it happen that he's a wonderful Christian and I've never met him in 2 years? Well, they said, go over and see. So I went over and see. And I tell you, I found an unhappy saint of God. And by the way, he was the man that was responsible for Brother Washington ever being saved. You remember Brother Washington here, the colored man, don't you? And this man is the barber. It was in his shop that Brother Washington, as a bootblack, heard the gospel and got saved. And now here was the barber in complete shipwreck. I talked to him. And I said, say, you know, I have a Bible class in my home every Tuesday night. I'd like to have you come over. No, he says, that's a young people's class. He says, I'm an old man. He says, that's no place for me. He says, I shouldn't come. Well, I says, yes, you come. He didn't come the first week. I don't know how many weeks went past before he started to come. And he finally came to that young people's class. He wasn't there more than one or two Tuesday nights until he said, say, would you mind if I brought my wife? No, I said, I wouldn't mind if you brought your wife. And then his son and his daughter. And you know, I had the joy of seeing that family completely restored back in happy fellowship with God. I am glad that I have stood in the truth of God, in the path of God, and kept those precious truths so that when that brother came back to seek it, I had that which he needed. And you know, when these brethren came back, there was only one place to find what they lost. And where was that? With his beloved brethren. That's the only place you can find what you've lost is to come back to fellowship with those beloved brethren. Now, the First Timothy, it's time to close. I'm only going to take a moment. Here is the truth that we've been speaking on in Deuteronomy 22. Timothy was a young man, and Paul wrote his last epistle to this. And you read the epistle of Timothy, and you read the little four-lettered word, S-O-M-E, and that's the message of Paul's epistle to Timothy, S-O-M-E. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writing to Timothy, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Here were some of God's precious faith going wrong in doctrine. S-O-M-E, some were going wrong in doctrine. But he says, Timothy, you know, I don't expect you to go wrong in doctrine. Some others may go wrong in doctrine, but see to it that you don't go wrong in doctrine. Then go on down to verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. They're giving up the precious faith for vain jangling. Now, Timothy, some of God's saints may do that, but see to it that you don't do it. Then you go on over to verse 19 of the same chapter. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Some have made shipwreck. That's no reason why I should. That's no reason why you should. Some may make shipwreck, but Timothy, a young man, remember this, I don't expect you to make shipwreck. Then go to the fourth chapter, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days, latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Now, Timothy, some may depart from the faith, but I certainly don't expect you to. You see to it that you hold sound doctrine. You see to it that you don't make spiritual shipwreck. You see to it that you don't depart from the faith. Go to fifth chapter and verse 15. For some are already turned aside after Satan. Some may turn aside after Satan. But Timothy, I have enough confidence in you that I'm writing unto you. I don't expect you to turn aside after Satan. Then go to the sixth chapter and verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, Timothy, some of God's beloved people may fall into the fatal error of going in for making money. Remember this, God never left you in this scene to make money. And God never left me in this scene to make money. There's something more important than money. And you see to it that you never fall into that error. That's the beautiful unfolding in the New Testament of what we have in Deuteronomy 22 in the Old Testament. I am to see that I get, that I keep, that I preserve what my brother has lost until the day that my brother returns to take it up again. And if there's any precious saint of God in this audience this afternoon that has made spiritual shipwreck, that's departed from the path of God, we hope to God we have something from the precious word of God that will stir you up and cause you to come back and lay hold of these precious truths which we've been speaking about.